Thank you, Gary. Some call that the Christian Hall of Faith. And sorry to cut you off. Once you get started, you might want to keep reading, but we had to stop there. I wanted to end on that particular note about seeing him who is invisible. But we are on a train of thought as we begin the new year of 2016 with the matter of pleasing God. We talked last week about New Year's resolutions. Quite frankly, they're usually designed to please us. You know, we got things we want to do, need to do, and they may be a good resolution, but they're still about us. And I'm trying to get off the defensive as I look at 2015 and wow, sock and punch and things the world, you know, threw at us. And 2016 could be fearful of what else is going to happen in this world. But I would rather say 2016 isn't about me surviving. It's about God being pleased, God being served. Because if you think you have problems in 2016, I'm sure you do. Just remember this, God has no problems, only plans. And we want to stay on His plans. We want to focus there because God's not going to be defeated or discouraged, and everything is going along to a master plan. It doesn't always make sense to us, does it? It's like weaving. When you see someone weaving, it looks like a tangled mess until they unhook what they're doing and flip it over, and you see the other side, and there's a beautiful picture. And we're looking at the wrong side of God's plans as far as understanding and getting all the beauty of it. So we have to trust Him that He knows what He's doing. He's the Creator, the Sustainer, and Sovereign. I could go on to all the attributes of God and tell you that we want to be more concerned 2016 with pleasing God. And I can pretty well guarantee you that if you set your goals to please God, you will end up being very pleased too. God has a way of doing that. Often it's what we have to do is adjust our wanter. We have to adjust our heart. You know, does it say somewhere there, Psalm 37:4, that He'll give you the desires of your heart? Well, it also says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Or as we sang this morning, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So prepare to be added unto as we seek to please God. So last week, the main area, we picked three, and I've pretty well made up my mind. I'm not rushing. Last week, we looked at how the gospel is what pleases God. The truth as it is in Jesus. The work of the gospel. Fellowship in the gospel of Christ, as Philippians 1:5 talks about. There is a perversion of the gospel in this world. It started in the days of the apostles where people are changing, tweaking, adjusting, manipulating, and they pervert the gospel, which is not a gospel that can save. And Paul makes it very clear in Galatians chapter 1. You either have a gospel that pleases God or you have a gospel that pleases man. You can't have both. And the only people that are going to get pleased with God's gospel are people that surrender, repent, believe, trust, turn to Him. Which brings us to the matter now of faith. We want to please God with the gospel of God through Jesus Christ. We want to please Him in that being our focus, that being our banner and the basis of real fellowship. But now, it can't be done except by faith. And so we have this great chapter about faith, and pleasing God sure comes up in this portion of Scripture that we had read for us this morning. We cannot please God without faith. So what is faith? Since God can't be pleased without it, we better know what it is, because just like with the gospel, there are imitations. There are concoctions of man. We cannot please God with a man-made faith. Jesus Christ is called the author and the finisher of our faith. So we better make sure we have His faith as we pursue to please God. So according to verse 1, faith is a matter of hope, trust, and confidence in who God is and what He promises. My version says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. The substance of things hoped for. And some of you may have a Bible or a footnote that mentions confidence. Substance and confidence. I never naturally ever thought of putting those two words together. But if you have faith in who God is, if you have faith in what the Scriptures reveal as to what God has done, what He's capable of doing, and then you take what God has promised, what He's going to do, you actually have something of substance. God has a history for us. He has a good set of references. Moses through Malachi, Matthew through John's book of Revelation, takes us on to all of these things. And faith has a confidence in the substance, which is God's Word, God's character. So there you have it. When we get hype today, I think I can kind of philosophy, positive thinking, and just thinking, just if I say I believe I can fly and jump off the roof, I'm going to break my leg or my neck. You know, that doesn't make it true. Faith is no better than the object of the faith. You can have all the faith in the world that I can fly, and that doesn't make me able to fly. But if we take someone who, a very strong person, we have big weights here, and you may doubt he can pick it up, but if that person's got the ability, you don't stop them either. But a good working relationship with God is that we keep remembering who He is, what He's like, what He has done, what He has said He will do, and put that all together, we come up with substance. It's the right object of our faith. So often, it's faith in faith, not faith in God. And we just think that we can bring out a wish list and consider that the promises of God in our life when it's stuff we made up. Okay, having said that, faith is the persuasion, the conviction of things invisible. They're more real than things that are visible. It sounds like a riddle. But the second half of verse 1, the evidence of things not seen. The evidence of things not seen. And so, persuasion. Evidence is used in court to persuade people whether someone's guilty or innocent. Evidence is something concrete. Evidence is what persuades people about what is right and wrong. Faith itself is evidence. Now, this may sound a little philosophical, but I believe in eternal life. I believe in life after death. And, you know, we could try to use evidence where people said they've had visions or something, and the people that die part or at least a little bit and come back, you know, clinical death. I don't know that that could be really great evidence, because there are physical things, psychological things, and it's also could be their imagination. I think some people have gotten carried away with some of their testimonies about life after death. Death is kind of a one-way thing. You know, it's just the nature of it. And I would submit to you that an evidence of eternal life, and I'm not even mentioning the Bible yet, but I want you to look at all the creatures on earth in your mind. Don't leave. Go think with me about all the creatures that are on this earth. And how many of them give any evidence that they even care about life after death? Animals fight to survive, the will to live. It's their main focus. Some animals seem to grieve a loss. Certain animals show pain and suffering when a spouse dies or one of the herd dies. They're capable of that. But you don't actually see monuments You don't actually see animals working out like, oh, I'll see them again in a better place. But the very fact that human beings desire this, the fact that they even think of it. Now, I read in the book of Ecclesiastes, God has set eternity in men's hearts. That's something to ponder. Why would we even come up with this idea if all we were animals that descended from other animals? None of the others are like this. We have this awful desire. I call it awful because without any hope in God, that desire will never be fulfilled, and it brings dread and fear and bad behavior in a lot of people. There's this contemplation of what's after this. We have souls. Okay? Ecclesiastes makes it clear. Animals have spirits, men have spirits, but men have souls. And we die and go to God who gave us our soul. And so there's a homing device. There's something in there. Some have called it the Christ-shaped hole in every man's heart. And many men are stuffing things in that hole that don't fit. And only satisfaction, the perfect fit, is Christ. So there is evidence of eternity within us. And then lo and behold, I see Scripture confirm that. This longing that people have. This craving, this sense of, is this it? Is this all? What's the meaning to life? While scientists and educators want to argue and bludgeon us with the subjects of how old the universe is and how it formed itself and created itself, you know, the how and the when are not the important questions. It's who and why. And when people quit fighting themselves and start asking the right questions, then they're ready to get the right answers. Well, that's my little mini philosophy moment here. Faith is the persuasion, the conviction of things invisible that are more real than things that are visible. Okay, I took us as far as verse 27 in our scripture reading, and it tells us about Moses. He forsook Egypt. Okay, Egypt was the world power. Egypt had the stuff. Egypt had the guns, so to speak, and had the substance. And all the world either looked to Egypt or trembled and feared Egypt. And Moses forsook it. He forsook it. Oh, yeah, because the great future of being a shepherd out in the desert, right? No. It says he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Wow. That's a powerful moment. When you can look at people that you can see and look at power that you can see and forsake that to embrace a power, to embrace the person of God that you can't see or prove to anybody else. You know, Peter talks about this, about us loving Christ whom we cannot see, yet we would rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's got to be annoying to other people who are trying to control us and trying to manipulate us through fear tactics when those people still embrace the God they've never seen. See, everybody's looking for a handle where they can control you. And when you have Christ, those handles come off in their hands. They can't manipulate you. Because they can't take this from you. It's a peace that the world does not give and the world cannot take away. And I won't read the whole larger passage, but 2 Corinthians 4:18 says something very important, and it's so important that it should make you want to go back and read what's before it. But right now, I'm just going to point to this 2 Corinthians 4:18. And it's dealing with the subject of persecution and suffering that's going on in this world and why it is we don't faint, why it is we don't quit. You could actually, you know, go back two chapters and see how this has led up to this topic. But verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 4, it says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary." I could insert the word fluffy. No substance. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Substance, weight. You know, when the Bible describes man, the Bible uses the word vain, vanity. And the Hebrew word implies just feathers, just lightweight, no substance. But when the Bible uses the word to describe God, it's glory. And that word doesn't mean bright lights and thunder. What it means, the glory of God is heavy. Heavy substance. When you keep staring at the stuff that the world sticks in your face and the devil sticks in your face, when you get glued to the headlights coming at you and you're steering into them, be it known, that's all fluff compared to the invisible reality of God and His kingdom. And faith is the connection that this is actually more real to me than everything they're saying is real out there. Everything out there is shadows. The valley of the shadow of death. But Jesus has the keys to hell and death both. So fear Him. And while you're at it, love Him and trust Him. It is this kind of faith that must be tested. I always think of, I have this imaginary island, and there's a little tribal group of people, and they have developed an army. They've taken bamboo sticks and sharpened them on one end, and they are an undefeated army. They march around their island every day, and they've never been defeated, so they feel they're the greatest power on earth. Yeah, until a PT boat lands one day and a bunch of Marines get out. Well, you see, faith that's never tested, you don't know if it's accurate or not. So faith has to be tested. You know, men love gold, so they put it through fire. Peter says God loves your faith more than the way men love gold, so it's got to be put through fire too. So faith will keep getting better, not bitter. Keep getting better with the tests and the trials. Even though you'll have seasons of heaviness, it ends up in joy. That's some of the idea of what verse 1 is telling us. And then we see in verse, what is it? Oops, I got away from it here. Verse 5 talks about Enoch. Enoch's one of these great heroes that we don't have a lot of Bible verses on. We just have a little bit in Genesis 5 in this. Now it says here, Enoch was translated. Now that's a fancy word for saying he was taken and transported somewhere. He disappeared. That may not be what your goal is in life right now, just to disappear. Though one day it is. The Lord's going to come back and make a whole bunch of people disappear. But that's another subject. Enoch was translated that he should not see death. God was going to be bringing the flood in a while. And it says he was not found because God translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, if you go back to Genesis 5:22, you're not going to see that phrase. It's going to tell you in Genesis 5:22 that Enoch walked with God. And the way we got the word please God is because of the Greek translation of the Old Testament that was in use in Jesus' day and in the Apostles' day. It's called the Septuagint. And in the Greek word chosen there was please. So I find this rather revealing. Because I think about faith, and of course the first thing I want to do is sit down in a nice cozy armchair, get a nice big glass of iced tea, and read books and believe things. Think and think and think. Okay, and you know, that's not what I'm getting here. Not that Enoch didn't do some good thinking. But the way he pleased God was not just by believing stuff, but he walked with God. His belief made him walk differently. His belief made him walk to God, towards God, and then with God. In the face of a world that was going the other direction, he was willing to walk the narrow way. That's how he pleased God. That's how, by faith, he pleased God. Because he walked with him. So action is another way in which we show our faith. Endurance, Moses endured a lot when he forsook Egypt. And Enoch, I imagine he endured a few things too. And that great man Noah endured a lot of things. It says that by faith, Noah moved with fear. But when it came up here that Enoch pleased God, now verse 6 rushes to us this important thought. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And that is the issue. Not how much God pleases us, but how much we please Him. We can't do it without faith. So he that comes to God, and remember, Enoch walked with God. He must believe that He is, and believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So in other words, we believe in God, and then we have to also believe God. Just abstract thoughts about God is not the climax of faith. It is believing not only that He exists, but that He has said something. That He wants something. That He is drawing a line and telling people they better get on the right side of that line. If I told you that there was a bomb in the basement that was going to go off in 10 minutes, and people came up and said, "Thank you, Alex, for telling us that. You said it so eloquently. It was inspirational the way you pronounced that word, explosion." As a matter of fact, I think we're going to write up a hymn right now. Yeah, here we go. There is a bomb in the basement. Yeah. Let's all sing. Now, you get the point is, you don't really believe me. It doesn't matter how nicely I said it, or if you want to make poetry, or if you thank me. If you believe what I said, you're going to get out of here and take everybody with you, right? So we must believe that He is, and believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So therefore, if I believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, what am I going to do? Diligently seek Him. Faith is not a lazy thing. It's not some armchair. I know faith allows us to rest in the Lord because it gives us confidence. But faith requires that our minds and our hearts and our souls be very busy places. Every day we make choices. Every day we need to make choices. We should make choices. And our choices then lead to actions, which lead to habits and patterns, which leads to destiny. Okay, so when I think about faith and seeing Him who is invisible, when I think about Enoch, who would walk with God when nobody else, virtually nobody else, was. This is a separating point. Faith is what Jesus wants to see on this earth. Now, Luke 18 is a really important teaching in the first 8 verses about prayer and persevering in that prayer and not giving up. It explains that sometimes God waits and doesn't answer as soon as we want, but we have to keep crying out to Him night and day. But at the end, Jesus makes this statement. When the Son of Man comes, that's Luke 18:8, but we're not turning there. When the Son of Man comes, shall He find faith on the earth? And in context of the teaching on prayer and not giving up, it seems to me that we show our faith not just by doing things out there, but also what we do in our private mind and our thoughts. You know, I've been convicted about it lately, is that I've read in the Psalms where I'm supposed to worship God in my bed. You know, that's among other places. I'm supposed to commune with Him in my heart upon my bed and still myself. And, you know, sometimes the bed is a place where there's wandering thoughts, or there's, you know, you're worrying about stuff and all this. But to take the last thoughts of the day and the first thoughts of the next day and make that a place where you actually meet with God. You know, once in a while, and this isn't a bragging thing because I can only say once in a while, in my life have I had such activity in my mind with the Lord that I actually dreamt about Him. I don't always do that. I love it when that happens. And I realize, you know, if they say on average we spend a third of our lives in our beds, well, you know, that's based on the 24-hour day and we sleep 8 hours. But the fact is, that's an awful lot of time not to be worshiping God. And this isn't something you can, like, force yourself to do in your sleep. But the thoughts you have before you go to bed and the thoughts you have when you wake up, I think I can train myself to do that. So, Jesus says, when I come back to the earth, am I going to find faith? Am I going to find people that believe God and are praying to God and are not giving up on God and are walking with God and they're seeking God and they cry out to Him night and day? Yeah, I know they're going to suffer, but they're serving my purpose. Will I find faith? That's the goal that Jesus wants. Okay, so faith is not just a belief system. We have an expression, be faith. Earnestly contend for, be faith. And we're to keep our most holy faith. And that kind of expression refers to a belief system. The truth as it is in Jesus. The gospel truth from Genesis to Revelation. You know, that is a system of belief. Faith operates in that. For faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But it's more than just a belief system. Many people can diligently study doctrine and check off the list. Yep, I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe in the Trinity. I believe in the holiness of God. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Son of God. And the virgin birth. I believe it sounds like an auction. And they will assent mentally to these things. Faith is more than just agreeing with doctrinal truths. And I'm not saying that that isn't important. Faith is not just a set of actions and accomplishments that we do in the name of faith. And I'm going to show you a whopper passage in just a moment about this. But while I'm telling you faith is about doing something, it isn't just about doing things. You know, look at my faith, I've done this. Look at my faith, I've done that. Does that sound familiar? Well, let's go to Matthew 7. I do need to turn there because I think this is the scariest place in the Bible, folks. Amen. It deals with religious people. And some of these folks actually think they're showing their faith by their works, like James tells us to do. But there's something else missing. And we're going to get to that in just a moment. Matthew chapter 7, I'm going to start with verse 21. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Now I'm going to stop there. I want to keep reading. I'm going to stop there because this is pretty scary. They stand before the Lord and they think they've got a clear argument. Look what we've done. We preached and taught. We could cast out devils. We did many wonderful works in your name. They got it all figured out. It was like ABC. We did this, we did that, we didn't do this, we didn't do that. And Jesus called them workers of iniquity. No real discussion about what the works were. But the really key phrase is, I never knew you. See, they knew about him. They thought they knew him because they knew about him. But they weren't noticing that he had given no evidence in their life that he knew them. Now, having the Lord know you is an important thing. Evidence that the Lord is in your life. We call it the fruit of the Spirit. And it's the indwelling of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit within us. And we become more like Him. And there's an intimacy. Let me tell you some of the odd ways that I know the Lord knows me. And I'm not saying this is a thing you go do, but this is what happens. If you wander away from the Lord, you get corrected. If you get thoughts that are incorrect, He corrects them. He says, if you be otherwise minded, the Lord will reveal this to you. And I love Him for that. And whom He loves, He chastens. He scourges every son. And if you're without chastisement, you're not legitimate. Now that sounds rather negative, because people will say, look, I'm a Christian. Look, I know the Lord. Look at all the good stuff I do. And I'm saying, I know I'm a Christian, because every time I do bad things, I never get away with it. And that what used to make me happy isn't making me happy anymore. And I can't put a timeline on it, folks, but that's your experience. And God graciously sometimes gives us lots of time, and sometimes He works very swiftly. But how about the guy over here says, look, I know the Lord, I pray. You know, and all that stuff, to be heard of men perhaps. Or maybe it is in a quick prayer closet. Maybe they're banging the hangers and everything, and they got their prayer closet. But you know, it isn't just that you pray. Does God answer those prayers? Have you had prayers answered? And then after that, have you thanked Him? But it isn't just the prayers I dish out. Do I actually see reciprocation? Do I see God answering my prayers and addressing my thoughts? And do the Scriptures leap out? And sometimes I feel like I have to test the ink on the page. Like, how did that get there? Because it's so real and living to me. I don't hear voices in the night. I don't have flashing lights coming through the ceiling. But I'm telling you, the living God speaks to me. Corrects me, guides me, intervenes. He knows how to make me miserable as well as happy. Joys that used to be things I didn't love, and miseries about things I used to love. And so all the while we're trying to say, do I know the Lord? The equal question is, does the Lord know you? Faith is about a two-way conversation, not a one-sided, I'll just fit the bill. I'll fill in all the blanks. We serve a living God. And there comes a point when you can't describe it humanly to another human unless they already know what it is to have this relationship with the Lord. Sometimes the issues about church and churchianity get things confused. Sometimes we just have too many lists. And we find something so we can get satisfied early. Oh, good. I got that out of the way. Sometimes I've asked people if they know the Lord, if they died today, if they would go to heaven. And it's, yeah, I did that. Oh, boy. Tell me how the Packers are doing. Maybe I'll get more enthusiasm. When somebody says, yeah, I did that, how would that sound to my wife if I described my marriage that way? Do you love your wife? Yeah, I did that. I told her I loved her 40 years ago. If I change my mind, I'll let her know. No. It's got to be an ongoing thing, doesn't it? It's about relationship. He walks with me and He talks with me and He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, no another has ever known. And I'm telling you, folks, that when you read your Bible, you don't just read it because, I got to get 2 chapters done today because my goal is to read it through the New Testament in 4 months or something. No, it's because I must hear from Him. And He just said something to me that makes me want to talk back and ask a question or apologize or ask Him for help. The living relationship is surely as writing letters to a friend. Okay, so that's our point here. Faith is not just a belief system. It's not just a set of actions and accomplishments we do in the name of faith. Faith is about why you do things and for whom you do things. And here's another power punch, folks. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we kind of just sang about this thought. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 7 through 12. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound or disciplined mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but you be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But it is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He didn't say, I know what I have believed. Boy, I sat at the feet of Gamaliel and I got the law straight. And then Jesus met with me and I studied for years and learned all these truths. And boy, I sure know my stuff. No. He says, I know him. I know who I believe. He is able. Not merely my theology is able, or my church is able, or my system of doing things is able, but he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day, which is referring to a day when Jesus is coming to give out his rewards. And if you don't want that day to sound like Matthew chapter 7, well, then I guess you better be like what Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 7. I did say I was going to get back to that and almost didn't. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings, I'm in verse 24. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. See, the scribes could report the information. They were like your good local librarian. You know, here's the stuff. Here's the books. Here's the information. Here's the data. But Jesus taught as one having authority. So you aren't just doing what the Bible says. You're doing what he said. And that's why we get back to the point. Does he know us? Is it just the doctrine of the Bible that guides us? Or is it Jesus Christ, the Word of God, who guides us? It gets personal. It gets very personal. And the good news is, he is tenderly calling us to come into this relationship and to come more deeply into this relationship. And I'm amazed at his grace and his patience as he develops us into his own image. Because you see, that's what the Father wants. He wants us to be like Jesus. And you know, you can do a bunch of things and abstain from doing other things and not even be like Jesus. Pharisees were just famous for that. Doing stuff or not doing stuff. And there's that danger today, folks, that people can have a doctrine. They can have a philosophy. They can have a set of rules and ethics, but not have Christ. So it's not just what you do or what you don't do. It's for whom you're doing it. Why do you do it? That'll be the perpetual question. You get time this week. Make sure you read Romans 14, 16 through 23. I'm going to let it go and let that be yours. But it does tell you whatsoever is not of faith is sin. and it gives you some real good things to think about how Christ interprets being served as opposed to what we sometimes say is serving Christ. The whole chapter about people and their convictions and the do's and the don'ts and the touch and don't touch stuff and the way to serve Christ acceptably has a lot more to do with love and faith and joy in the Lord. Okay, let's pray. Dear Father, I come to you trusting that I've delivered the word of faith today and that our desire would be to please you with faith, and that we can understand this faith and experience it and know that it's about a living relationship with you. And there may be somebody here who doesn't have that relationship, Lord. They haven't asked. They haven't known to ask. They haven't missed this. And may today start the missing of something that is vital, and a hunger and a thirst. And even today, Father, the day that somebody might call out and ask for a relationship in which their sins are forgiven by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and through His shed blood and by the power of His resurrection, that they would have Christ come into their life. Please give that faith that's needed there. And for the rest of us, Lord, sometimes we practice so well, we act like Christians out of sheer habit. And I pray that you might freshen us, that you might help us to strengthen that which remains and get back to our first love and get the romance back, Father, that we do this in love and joy and with expectation and not just because it's something we've got to do. Quicken our pace, Lord. As 2016 is rolling along, we want to please you with the right gospel and the work of the gospel and the fellowship of the gospel. But we also want to please you by faith. The kind of faith that will make us walk with you. Because we dare not walk through this world alone. So please give faith where it's needed. And help us, Father, to approach next week the subject of sacrifice. So we can know what it is you want that we can offer as a sacrifice. Again, to please you in 2016. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Would you take your handbooks, please?